Again, John chapter 16, verse 4b all the way through verse 15. Imagine if your very, very best friend, someone that you greatly admired, someone that you thoroughly enjoyed spending time with, someone that you confided in on a regular basis, someone that you completely trusted, someone who never, ever did you wrong, someone who was always there for you, someone who loved you unconditionally, someone that you did life with. I mean, you ate with them, you cried with them, you laughed with them, and they were there for you in the most difficult times of your life. And imagine if this best friend came to you, looked you in the eye, and said these words to you: "I'm leaving. And where I am going, you cannot come with me. At least not right now." And imagine if they added this final statement. They said to you, this best friend, they said to you, "I am leaving." And imagine if they ended it with this. If they said, "And it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your benefit that I am going away. It is best for you that I go away." And what would your response be? What would my response be? Would it be one of confusion? Would it be one of hurt? Would it be one of fear? And this is exactly, church family, what Jesus tells his disciples. He tells them, "I am leaving you, and it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I leave." Because after Jesus left the disciples, and he went and died on the cross and was resurrected from the grave, and he was ascended to the Father, he sent his Spirit to empower his disciples and all who would place their faith and trust in him. Point number one, we see in this text the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We see the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Again, look at verses 4, 5, and 6 again with me. Jesus says again to his disciples, he says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning. Why? Because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me." In other words, he's saying, "I'm leaving. I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And after reading these verses, you might think that these verses contradicts John 13 and also John 14, where the disciples did ask Jesus where he was going. But theologians say that the disciples' questions about where Jesus was going, that it wasn't really thoughtful, or it wasn't really heartfelt concerning Jesus. In other words, their concern about Jesus leaving them was more self-centered. Their sorrow about Jesus leaving them came from how it would affect them, not how it would affect Jesus. But even in their self-centeredness, we see in this text that Jesus was still thinking about them, and ultimately he was still thinking about you and I. So again, he says, I'm leaving, I'm going away. Look at verse 7, and he says, "But nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And the Helper that Jesus promises that he would send to the disciples is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it begs this question: how was Jesus' departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples' advantage? And ultimately, how was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to our advantage as well? Well, first of all, church family, we have to answer this. We have to look at this question big picture. You see, Big picture, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was an Old Testament promise that was going to be a part of the New Covenant. The New Covenant said this, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that he was going to come, that he would come and he would live a perfect and a sinless life, that he would die on a cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God for sin, that he would go to the grave, that he would be resurrected from the grave. And as a part of this New Covenant promise that was coming, the Scripture said that he would pour out his Spirit in those who would place their faith and trust in him. The Old Testament in Ezekiel 36 reads like this, talking about this New Covenant promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was coming, said it like this, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And the outpouring of Christ's Spirit to all who would trust in him meant that this new age was here, meant that the new covenant has come, that the Messiah had come. And again, how was Jesus' departure in the coming of the Holy Spirit? How was it to the disciples' advantage? And ultimately, how is it to our advantage? Number one, the presence and the power of Christ went from being outside of the disciples to inside of the disciples. Again, the presence and the power of Christ went from being outside of the disciples to inside of the disciples. Remember what Jesus told them in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but Jesus told his disciples, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Why? Because I am going to the Father. And the greater works Jesus is talking about here are the works of reaching people with the gospel in greater size and scope than Jesus did during his time on the earth. And it begs this question, how? How would the disciples do greater works than Jesus? How would the disciples go on to do greater works than Jesus in size and scope? Well, Jesus would go on to tell them in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." You see, church family, they could only do these greater works that Jesus was talking about by the power of his indwelt Spirit that he promised that he was going to send them. And also, the departure of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit would result in the salvation of countless numbers of people coming to Christ for salvation. I love what D.A. Carson says about this in his commentary on John. He says, "Before the triumphant inbreaking of God's saving reign, before the inauguration of the new covenant, millions ignored the claims of the true God." He says, "But Pentecost, that was the time when the Spirit of God came and indwelt believers." But he says, "Pentecost transformed that limitation, and millions have been brought to happy submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and to growing obedience by the power of the Spirit." If you remember in Acts chapter 2, immediately after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if you remember that story, Peter, he stands up and he shares the gospel before thousands of people in Jerusalem. And I just want to read a little bit of that amazing account. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. It's in your outline that I provided for you this morning. But the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come. And Peter, immediately after this moment, he stands up before all of Jerusalem. I mean, this is thousands of people. And Peter said to them, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who were far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You see, church family, Peter, think about this. Peter, he could have never have done this, and thousands of people could have not been saved without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was there to empower him, and thousands of people get saved. If my dog were to come to me and say, Caleb, I'm leaving, and it is to your advantage that I go away, I would say, yeah, you're right. You're right. It is to our advantage that you would just get on out of here. We would understand that, right? But Jesus? How is that to our advantage? You see, church family, the departure of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit is to our advantage as well. You see that? It is to our blessing as well. You see, whenever we are saved, as the Bible says, we are sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1 says that the Spirit of God that comes to dwell inside of us is the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. Therefore, today, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you and convicting you and leading you and teaching you, that is the promise of God, that you have an inheritance waiting on you in heaven. That's an amazing thought to think about. It is to our advantage as well. You see, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, it means that Christ is with us all of the time. In other words, we're never alone. He's always with us, dwelling inside of us. It is to our advantage as well. The Spirit of God, we learned about this last week in John chapter 15, verse 27. The Spirit of God empowers us to live out the Christian life. You see, we could not live out the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. It is to our advantage as well. The Spirit of God is our comforter, as the Scripture says. The Spirit of God is our helper, as the Scripture says. The Spirit of God is our teacher, as the Scripture says, helping us to understand the truths of God, helping us to understand the amazing and beautiful Word of God. Next, we see in this text the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Look at verses 8 through 11. Jesus says about the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. If you remember from last week's text that we looked at, we learned that the world is opposed to followers of Christ. Jesus even says that the world will hate followers of Christ. He says that the world will even go on to kill followers of Christ. And Jesus promises that his Spirit will embolden Christ followers to bear witness for his name. And it begs this question. It begs this question, knowing that the world is opposed to Christ followers, that the world is even opposed to Christ, knowing that people will hate Christians for following him, knowing that the world will even kill followers of Christ, it begs this question. And the question is this: is there any hope for the world who is opposed to Christ? Is there any hope for the world that is opposed to Christ? And church family, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Here's why. Because verses 8 through 11, they remind us that there is hope for the world. There is hope for the world. Look at verse 9 with me. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Verse 9, it says that the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin because the world does not believe in Christ. You see, church family, if anyone is convicted of sin and comes to believe in Christ, it is because they heard the gospel message and the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin and drew them to Christ. You see, we do not come to Christ on our own. We do not come to Christ on our own. And church family, this should do many things for us, but here are a few. Number one, Knowing this truth that we do not come to Christ on our own, this should humble us that we were drawn to Christ for salvation by His Spirit. That the Spirit of God in His goodness and His patience, kindness, and His gentleness would draw us to Christ. That we would believe on Him for salvation. Again, we did not come to Christ on our own. Therefore, we have nothing to boast in. Because it is the work of God. It is the work of the Spirit. Also, knowing this amazing truth, this should give us great hope in evangelism. This should give us great hope in sharing the gospel. You see, church family, evangelism does not rest in our perfect presentation, but in the Spirit's power to convict. I'm going to say that again. This should give us great hope in telling someone that, hey, Jesus loves you. That Jesus has a better way for you. That Jesus has a plan for you. That Jesus has made a way for you. This should give us great hope, because evangelism does not rest in our perfect presentation, but in the Spirit's power to convict. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And he said, when I came to you, brothers, he says, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He says, with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but, he says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, church family, if evangelism were dependent on our power, on our perfect wisdom, and our perfect presentation, then we would mess this up every single time. Every single time that we share the gospel or tell someone that Jesus loves them, if it was dependent on us, we would mess it up every single time. So in evangelism, in living out the Christian faith and telling someone that Jesus loves them, in inviting someone to church, inviting someone to vacation Bible school, we can be confident of the Spirit's might and power working in someone's life. Next, verse 10, we see this. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world. We see this. The Spirit of God convicts the world concerning righteousness. The Spirit of God convicts the world concerning righteousness. And if you're like me, you might be asking this question. Well, what's that about? What does it mean to be convicted concerning righteousness? I mean, you might be asking, well, isn't righteousness a good thing? And the answer is yes. But we need to understand, in the context of the book of John, and ultimately all of the Gospels, we need to understand that Jesus here is talking about self-righteousness. He's talking about self-righteousness, specifically when it came to his dealings with the religious leaders of the day. You see, the religious leaders of the day, they believed and they taught others to believe that they were right with God based on the outward practice of self-righteousness. But on the inside, they were spiritually dead. I mean, they were doing all of these outside of acts of self-righteousness that people could see, but on the inside, they were spiritually dead. Jesus, there's an amazing section in Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus is calling out the Pharisees. And I would encourage you, if you never have, to go and read Matthew chapter 23. But in Matthew chapter 23, 5, Jesus says this about the Pharisees who were practicing self-righteousness. He says, they do all of their deeds to be seen by others. All of their deeds to be seen by others. And then he goes on to call them. And this is in the Bible, okay? It's in Matthew chapter 23. He goes on to call the Pharisees who were doing all these outward practices of self-righteousness. He goes on to call them sons of hell. He goes on to call them sons of hell. And then he really calls them out in Matthew 23, verse 26. He says to them, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside. All right, first clean the inside, that's your heart. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. So in other words, Jesus is saying to them, he's saying to the Pharisees, your outward acts of self-righteousness are going to get you nowhere with God. That's what he's saying to them. That's what he's ultimately saying in this text. Your outward self, your outward acts of self-righteousness are going to get you nowhere with God. You see, church family, the only way a person can be made righteous before God is by the cleansing that comes from God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. The only way a person can be made righteous before God is by the cleansing that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit's job to convict people of their self-righteousness so that they would receive the perfect righteousness that can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. So think about this today, church family. Think about this. If you are here today and you know that your self-righteousness measures up short to God's standard of righteousness, think about this. You did not come to that conclusion on your own. You didn't just pull that out of thin air. That was the Spirit of God teaching you that and revealing that to you. Again, if you're here today and you know that your self-righteousness measures up short of God's standard for righteousness, you did not come to that conclusion on your own. You came to that conclusion because the Spirit of God convicted you and revealed to you that your self-righteousness is not good enough. Isaiah said it like this in Isaiah 64. He said, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, compared to the righteousness of God, compared to the holiness of God, compared to the standard of God, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, we can say it like this, that comes from outward acts of self-righteousness, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, church family, the righteousness that we need, that will meet God's standard of holiness, it only comes by faith in Christ. Now, should we have outward acts of good deeds? Absolutely. But those outward acts of good deeds do not make us right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is not a thing. It is a person, and that is Jesus Christ. And this conviction, if you have this conviction, if you understand that today, this comes from God's Spirit working inside of you to reveal this truth to you. That's the role of the Spirit working in our lives. That's the role of the Spirit working in the world. Verse 11, is there hope for the world? Absolutely, yes. Verse 11, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. The Spirit of God convicts the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And this is referring to those in the world who have made a false judgment concerning the person and the work of Christ. And the reason people make false judgments about the person and work of Christ is because of the deceit of Satan. And according to this text, it is the Spirit's job to convict people of these false judgments and to show people who Christ truly is. It is the Spirit's job to show people that he is the perfect Son of God who died on the cross and was resurrected from the grave, that Christ is the only way to have one sin forgiven. That Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God. That Christ is the only way to heaven. And that Christ is one day going to return for his church. And again, if anyone comes to understand these truths about Christ, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. I love what D.A. Carson also says about this. He says, the need for conviction of this false judgment is all the more urgent. The world is condemned already and is in desperate need to learn of its plight. So is there hope for the world? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Our culture right now is celebrating something that has been put on calendars. You turn on the news, you turn on the TV, it's all throughout the culture. And what our culture is celebrating right now is something that's called Pride Month. And it goes completely in the face of what God says in His Word. But as I have been studying just this past week and just seeing all these things that have just been thrown at me, thrown in my face, thrown at the church, as we say that we're going to celebrate sin. This scripture this week, this text is just giving me great comfort, great peace, that there is hope for the world. There is hope for the world. There is hope for the world. You see, through God's people, through you, through His church, the Spirit of God is working in the world, convicting people of their sin and drawing them to Christ. Convicting people of their self-righteousness and drawing them to a righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Convicting people of their false judgments about Christ and revealing to them who He truly is. Is there hope for the world? Absolutely yes. Because God is still working, right? God is still moving. His Spirit is still working in the world today, and He works through you and I. He works through the church. Next, we see in this text the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. The work of the Holy Spirit in believers. The Holy Spirit guides into all the truth. The Holy Spirit guides into all the truth. Look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And in context, church family, please remember that Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And at this point, in their walk with Jesus Christ, there was only so much that they could bear. There was only so much that they could understand. But after Christ's death and His burial and resurrection and ascension, the Spirit would come and teach them more and show them more concerning the work and the person of Christ. And the truths that they came to understand through the Spirit about Christ was written down by them in the entire New Testament. Therefore, if you want to understand truth today, if you want to understand the things that are to come, if you want to understand the person and work of Christ today, church family, look no further than the amazing Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you will help you to grasp it. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you will help you to understand it. So the Holy Spirit teaches and guides us into truth, and truth for us is the disciples would go on to learn more about Christ and His work. Truth for us today, it comes from the amazing Word of God, right? It comes from the amazing Word of God. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, what does He do? The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. It only speaks what the Father speaks. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, He will glorify Me, speaking of the Spirit, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. In this verse, it speaks to the beautiful unity and the beautiful oneness between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, they do not work separate of each other. They work in unity, perfect unity together. Leon Morris writes, he says, the work of the Spirit is Christocentric. He will draw attention not to Himself, but to Christ. He will glorify Christ. It is the things of Christ that He takes and declares. That is, His ministry is built upon and is the necessary sequel to that of Christ. So in closing today, maybe you're in this place and you might be asking this question, well, how do I get some of that? How do I get that strength? How do I get that power? Can I tell you this today? The only way that you can have the Spirit to come dwell inside of you, the only way is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is it. There is no other way. Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that apart from Christ, without bowing our lives to Christ and submitting fully to His Lordship, the Bible makes it very clear that apart from Christ, that we are dead in our sin. In other words, what we deserve, being separated from God, what we deserve is to be separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place called hell. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you get the Spirit to come dwell inside of you? You submit your life to the Lordship of Christ. You believe on Him for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin. And the Bible makes it very clear that whenever you do that, that His Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. I mentioned this verse earlier, and I read it many times, but I want to read it one more time. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. How do we get the Spirit of God? How does the Spirit of God come to set up shop in our lives? Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, all right, that's the gospel message. You believed in Him. Paul says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Today, if you never have, submit your life to the Lordship of Christ and say, Jesus, I trust in You, I follow You, I believe in You. His Spirit will immediately come and dwell inside of you to empower you to live out the Christian life, to teach you, to convict you of sin, to help you, to comfort you. And in closing today, if you're a believer in this place today, I just want to encourage you just with a few things. Number one, may we worship God. May we worship God. Why? Because the Spirit of God came to us and convicted us of sin and drew us to Jesus Christ. May we stand and worship Him. Thank You, God, that You would send Your Spirit to convict me of my sin. Therefore, I worship You today. We worship God as well because the Spirit of God came and convicted us and showed us that our self-righteousness would not measure up, that we have to have the righteousness of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that the righteousness of Christ is available for all who would simply trust and believe in Him in faith. Therefore, we're going to stand in just a few moments, and we're going to stand and we're going to worship. God, thank You so much that Your Spirit revealed to me that my self-righteousness was not enough. Thank You so much for the righteousness that I gained through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, whenever Christ, whenever God looks at you, He looks at you, believer, not based on your past. He looks at you through the righteousness, through the perfect righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see your sin anymore. Therefore, that is enough for us, right, to be able to stand and to worship for all of eternity. That God does not see our sin. Whenever we trust in Christ, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Therefore, we stand and worship Him. We worship Him as well because the Spirit of God revealed to us the person and work of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?